Chapter 64. That ruined everything it rested on. I spoke to Richard with all the earnestness I felt, and all the hope I could not quite feel then, and implored him for Ada's sake, not to put any trust in Chancery. To all I said, Richard readily assented, writing over the court, and everything else in his easy way, and drawing the brightest pictures of the character he was to settle into alas, when the grievous suit should lose its hold upon him. We had a long talk, but it always came back to that, in substance. At last we came to Soho Square, where Caddy Jellyby had appointed to wait for me, as a quiet place in the neighborhood of Newman Street. Caddy was in the garden in the center and hurried out, as soon as I appeared. After a few cheerful words, Richard left us together. Prince has a pupil over the way, Esther, said Caddy, and got the key for us. So if you will walk round and round here with me, we can lock ourselves in, and I can tell you comfortably what I wanted to see your dear good face about. Very well, my dear, said one. Nothing could be better. So Caddy, after affectionately squeezing the dear good face as she called it, locked the gate, and took my arm, and we began to walk round the garden very cozily. You see, Esther, said Caddy, who thoroughly enjoyed a little confidence, after you spoke to me about its being wrong to marry without Ma's knowledge, or even to keep Ma long in the dark respecting our engagement, though I don't believe Ma cares much for me, I must say I thought it right to mention your opinions to Prince. In the first place, because I want to profit by everything you tell me, and in the second place, because I have no secrets from Prince. I hope he approved, Caddy? Oh, my dear. I assure you he would approve of anything you could say. You have no idea what an opinion he has of you. Indeed. Esther, it's enough to make anybody but me jealous, said Caddy, laughing and shaking her head. But it only makes me joyful, for you are the first friend I ever had, and the best friend I ever can have, and nobody can respect and love you too much to please me. Upon my word, Caddy, said I, you are in the general conspiracy to keep me in a good humor. Well, my dear? Well, I am going to tell you, replied Caddy, crossing her hands confidentially upon my arm. So we talked a good deal about it, and so I said to Prince, Prince, as Miss Summerson, I hope you didn't say Miss Summerson? No, I didn't, cried Caddy, greatly pleased and with the brightest of faces. I said, Esther, apostrophe I said to Prince, as Esther is decidedly of that opinion, Prince, and has expressed it to me, and always hints it, when she writes those kind notes, which you are so fond of hearing me read to you, I am prepared to disclose the truth to Ma whenever you think proper. And I think, Prince, apostrophe said I, that Esther thinks, that I should be in a better, and truer, and more honorable position altogether, if you did the same to your papa. Yes, my dear, said one. Esther certainly does think so. So I was right, you see, exclaimed Caddy. Well, this troubled Prince a good deal, not because he had the least doubt about it, but because he is so considerate of the feelings of old Mr. Turveydrop. And he had his apprehensions that old Mr. Turveydrop might break his heart, or faint away, or be very much overcome in some affecting manner or other, if he made such an announcement. He feared old Mr. Turveydrop might consider it undutiful, and might receive too great a shock. For old Mr. Turveydrop's deportment is very beautiful, you know, Esther, said Caddy, and his feelings are extremely sensitive. Are they, my dear? Oh, extremely sensitive. Prince says so. Now, this has caused my darling child, I didn't mean to use the expression to you, Esther, Caddy apologized, her face suffused with blushes, but I generally call Prince my darling child. I laughed, and Caddy laughed and blushed, and went on, this has caused him, Esther, caused whom, my dear? Oh, you tiresome thing, said Caddy, laughing, with her pretty face on fire. My darling child, if you insist upon it. This has caused him weeks of uneasiness, and has made him delay, from day to day, in a very anxious manner. At last he said to me, "Caddy, if Miss Summerson, who is a great favorite with my father, could be prevailed upon to be present when I broach the subject, I think I could do it." Apostrophe so I promised I would ask you. And I made up my mind. Besides, said Caddy, looking at me hopefully but timidly, that if you consented, I would ask you afterwards to come with me to Ma. This is what I meant when I said in my note that I had a great favor and a great assistance to beg of you. And if you thought you could grant it, Esther, we should both be very grateful. Let me see, Caddy, said I, pretending to consider. Really, I think I could do a greater thing than that, if the need were pressing. I am at your service and the darling child's, my dear, whenever you like. Caddy was quite transported by this reply of mine, being, I believe, as susceptible to the least kindness or encouragement as any tender heart that ever beat in this world, and after another turn or two round the garden, during which she put on an entirely new pair of gloves, and made herself as resplendent as possible, that she might do no avoidable discredit to the master of deportment, we went to Newman Street direct. Prince was teaching, of course. We found him engaged with a not very hopeful pupil, a stubborn little girl with a sulky forehead, a deep voice, and an inanimate, dissatisfied mama whose case was certainly not rendered more hopeful by the confusion into which we threw her preceptor. The lesson at last came to an end, after proceeding as discordantly as possible. And when the little girl had changed her shoes, and had her white muslin extinguished in shawls, she was taken away. After a few words of preparation, we then went in search of Mr. Turveydrop, whom we found, grouped with his hat and gloves, as a model of deportment, on the sofa in his private apartment, the only comfortable room in the house. He appeared to have dressed at his leisure in the intervals of a light collation, and his dressing case, brushes, and so forth, all of quite an elegant kind, lay about. Father, Miss Summerson, Miss Jellyby. Charmed. Enchanted. Said Mr. Turveydrop, rising with his high-shouldered bow. Permit me. Handing chairs. Be seated. Kissing the tips of his left fingers. Overjoyed. Shutting his eyes and rolling. My little retreat is made a paradise. Recomposing himself on the sofa like the second gentleman in Europe. Again you find us, Miss Summerson, said he, using our little arts to polish. Again the sex stimulates us, and rewards us by the condescension of its lovely presence. It is much in these times, and we have made an awfully degenerating business of it since the days of His Royal Highness the Prince Regent, my patron, if I may presume to say so, to experience that deportment is not wholly trodden underfoot by mechanics, that it can yet bask in the smile of beauty, my dear madam. I said nothing, which I thought a suitable reply, and he took a pinch of snuff. My dear son, said Mr. Turveydrop, you have four schools this afternoon. I would recommend a hasty sandwich. Thank you, father, returned Prince, I will be sure to be punctual. My dear father, may I beg you to prepare your mind for what I am going to say. Good heaven! Exclaimed the model, pale and aghast as Prince and Caddy, hand in hand, bent down before him. What is this? Is this lunacy? Or what is this? Father, returned Prince with great submission, I love this young lady, and we are engaged. Engaged! Cried Mr. Turveydrop, reclining on the sofa and shutting out the sight with his hand. An arrow launched at my brain by my own child. We have been engaged for some time, father, faltered Prince, and Miss Summerson, hearing of it, advised that we should declare the fact to you, and was so very kind as to attend on the present occasion. Miss Jellyby is a young lady who deeply respects you, father. Mr. Turveydrop uttered a groan. No, pray don't. Pray don't, father, urged his son. Miss Jellyby is a young lady who deeply respects you, and our first desire is to consider your comfort. Mr. Turveydrop sobbed. No, pray don't, father, cried his son. Boy, said Mr. Turveydrop, it is well that your sainted mother is spared this pang. Strike deep, and spare not. Strike home, sir, strike home. Pray don't say so, father, implored Prince, in tears. It goes to my heart. I do assure you, father, that our first wish and intention is to consider your comfort. Caroline and I do not forget our duty. What is my duty is Caroline's. As we have often said together, and with your approval and consent, father, we will devote ourselves to making your life agreeable. Strike home, murmured Mr. Turveydrop. Strike home. But he seemed to listen, I thought to. My dear father, returned Prince, we well know what little comforts you are accustomed to, and have a right to, and it will always be our study and our pride, to provide those before anything. If you will bless us with your approval and consent, father, we shall not think of being married until it is quite agreeable to you, and when we are married, we shall always make you of course our first consideration. You must ever be the head and master here, father. And we feel how truly unnatural it would be in us, if we failed to know it, or if we failed to exert ourselves in every possible way to please you. Mr. Turveydrop underwent a severe internal struggle, and came upright on the sofa again with his cheeks puffing over his stiff cravat, a perfect model of parental deportment. My son, said Mr. Turveydrop. My children, I cannot resist your prayer. Be happy. His benignity as he raised his future daughter-in-law, and stretched out his hand to his son, who kissed it with affectionate respect and gratitude, was the most confusing sight I ever saw. My children, said Mr. Turveydrop, paternally encircling Caddy with his left arm as she sat beside him, and putting his right hand gracefully on his hip. My son and daughter, your happiness shall be my care. I will watch over you. You shall always live with me, meaning, of course, I will always live with you. This house is henceforth as much yours as mine. Consider it your home. May you long live to share it with me. The power of his deportment was such that they really were as much overcome with thankfulness as if, instead of quartering himself upon them for the rest of his life, he were making some munificent sacrifice in their favor. For myself, my children, said Mr. Turveydrop, I am falling into the sere and yellow leaf, and it is impossible to say how long the last feeble traces of gentlemanly deportment may linger in this weaving and spinning age. But, so long, I will do my duty to society, and will show myself, as usual, about town. My wants are few and simple. My little apartment here, my few essentials for the toilet, my frugal morning meal, and my little dinner will suffice. I charge your dutiful affection with the supply of these requirements, and I charge myself with all the rest. They were overpowered afresh by his uncommon generosity. My son, said Mr. Turveydrop, for those little points in which you are deficient, points of deportment, which are born with a man, which may be improved by cultivation, but can never be originated, you may still rely on me. I have been faithful to my post since the days of His Royal Highness the Prince Regent, and I will not desert it now. No, my son. If you have ever contemplated your father's poor position with a feeling of pride, you may rest assured that he will do nothing to tarnish it. For yourself, Prince, whose character is different, we cannot be all alike, nor is it advisable that we should work, be industrious, earn money, and extend the connection as much as possible. That you may depend I will do, dear father, with all my heart, replied Prince. I have no doubt of it, said Mr. Turveydrop. Your qualities are not shining, my dear child, but they are steady and useful. And to both of you, my children, I would merely observe, in the spirit of a sainted woman on whose path I had the happiness of casting, I believe, some ray of light, take care of the establishment, take care of my simple wants, and bless you both. Old Mr. Turveydrop then became so very gallant, in honor of the occasion, that I told Caddy we must really go to Thavies Inn at once, if we were to go at all that day. So we took our departure after a very loving farewell between Caddy and her betrothed, and during our walk she was so happy, and so full of old Mr. Turveydrop's praises, that I would not have said a word in his disparagement for any consideration. The house in Thavies Inn had bills in the windows announcing that it was to let, and it looked dirtier and gloomier and ghastlier than ever. The name of poor Mr. Jellyby had appeared in the list of bankrupts, but a day or two before, and he was shut up in the dining room with two gentlemen, and a heap of blue bags, account books, and papers, making the most desperate endeavors to understand his affairs. They appeared to me to be quite beyond his comprehension, for when Caddy took me into the dining room by mistake, and we came upon Mr. Jellyby in his spectacles, forlornly fenced into a corner by the great dining table and the two gentlemen, he seemed to have given up the whole thing, and to be speechless and insensible. Going upstairs to Mrs. Jellyby's room, the children were all screaming in the kitchen, and there was no servant to be seen. We found that lady in the midst of a voluminous correspondence, opening, reading, and sorting letters, with a great accumulation of torn covers on the floor. She was so preoccupied that at first she did not know me, though she sat looking at me with that curious, bright-eyed, far-off look of hers. Gutenberg edition. End of chapter.